Got a lot to share today. Hopefully it won't run too long. So as promised last week, I taught on the first part of sharing on the book of Revelation. And this is a second part of an introduction, a little different tact on introducing. Again, this is going to have to do with understanding partly how the world has misunderstood the book of Revelation and the different modes and how that happens, and also sharing at least what I believe is more accurate way of looking and understanding the Word of God in this way. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would only be of you, O Lord. Whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it. Whatever of the spirit that I've missed, that you would add it. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're going to start with some of the most well-known, what I would call doctrines, are doctrines of interpretation of the book of Revelation, and not that they're exclusively used for the book of Revelation, but because of how much they can tend to distort what the word actually means, you see them utilized here, particularly with this. They probably use it the same way for any of the prophetic books, whether it be Ezekiel, Isaiah, or Daniel. So the first one is what we call, it's called symbolic, not what I call them. They call it symbolic. It's actually that symbol. And this method seeks to focus primarily on the nature of spiritual oppression and the struggles of all true believers at all times. That's what symbolic means. This doctrine emphasizes the persecution and suffering of all those faithfully waiting for Yeshua's return. So, that sounds reasonable, right? At first, hearing, we might think that this is good and what I teach, but actually it's not, right? This doctrine does not believe in the connection of the prophetic of the Tanakh, past or future. This is one of the most popularly held doctrines, and they do not believe in the prophetic or the connection to the book of Revelation to understand the book of Revelation. Big problem. They isolate the book of Revelation solely based on how they see it in a spiritualized nature and not based on the foundation of the Hebrew prophets. Not possible. Not possible to do it correctly anyways. Isn't that crazy? They say, well, we carry the whole Bible around, but it has no relevance to the book of Revelation. Kind of strange. It does not, the symbolic method does not allow for the continuity of Scripture. Not just Scripture, but all Scripture. That Revelation stands on its own merit without being in harmony with all Scripture. This is often the belief of what we call replacement theology, which I've taught about many times, where the church believes they've replaced Israel, and this is how they do it. They cut out the Hebrew Testament, and they spiritualize everything with it only being symbolic, and it doesn't have to be that the book of Revelation stands on its own merit. To be quite frank with you, no book of the Bible totally stands on its own without the merit of all Scripture. And so there's a major problem right there. So we need to understand that when people are just talking about the allegorical application, they're not willing to see where the Hebrew Scriptures really set up the book of Revelation, because there's not anything really new in the book of Revelation, right? We can find it all in the Hebrew Scriptures, and eventually we'll get to that. So this is a great challenge, because if any interpretation we have of the book of Revelation cannot be in conflict with the Hebrew Scriptures, just not possible. If it is, it's wrong. So where does this come from? Who led the charge to make this change? Well, that would be St. Augustine in the 4th century. He set up the idea that the Hebrew Scriptures were null and void and not really relevant in looking at the apostolic writings. And so this symbolic doctrine related to the book of Revelation goes back to the 4th century. That's a long time ago. And you can imagine that probably in every decade or every generation, every distortion that you have grows into a bigger distortion in the next generation and the next generation. So it's been there a long time. And of course, Augustine was anti-Semitic, and I've taught about Augustine. I teach about it within the boot camp environment. He was violently anti-Semitic, and so he cut his ties from just about anything that you would consider the Hebrew roots of the faith. That's a problem if it's his doctrine that leads us to interpret the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Big problem. Romans 11:2, God has not repudiated his people whom he chose in advance. It is the same way in the present age. There is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if it is by grace, it is accordingly not based on legalistic works. That was verse 2, but it's actually verse 5, and then verse 6 is what I'm reading. It is accordingly not based on legalistic works. If it were otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What follows is that Israel has not attained the goal for which she is striving. The one chosen has obtained it, but the rest have been made stone-like. Just as the Tanakh says, God has given them a spirit of dullness, eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear, right down to the present day. And of course, part of that was Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 3, and Isaiah 29, 10. So what's going on here? Well, Romans 11 is and these other scriptures are telling us what the problems are. That it's been, first of all, Israel has been rejected by God and by the church, and that they're no longer relevant, and that we don't have to use the Hebrew scriptures in order to live our lives. That is how what he's saying, and that is obviously dangerous. When we can cut off any part of God's work, whether it's with his people or with his word, we're going to be in trouble. We are going to be in serious trouble because we're denying the word of God, that God has changed his mind, that God has decided that he will not keep his promises. And if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, what makes you think he's going to keep promises to anybody else? That would be ridiculous. And it just wouldn't be God. If that's the kind of God, the Lord, we have, then we should run, because he's not worth worshiping, right? The only place we can go that we can absolutely be sure that nothing will change is to the Lord through Yeshua. Amen? And if some things have changed that the Bible says would not change, that's a problem, a big problem for all of us. So this doctrine, this symbolic doctrine, it also rejects historical events of the past, the present, and indeed will for the future. That each generation is to spiritualize Revelation as their struggle. So what it says is ignore what's happened in the past, and just be focused on how the world affects you right now, and don't worry about the future. That is not how God teaches. God teaches his whole word from Genesis to Revelation for a reason, but this doctrine teaches don't worry about historical events. They're irrelevant. The only thing that counts is me. Well, that sure sounds like a lot of pride, envy, and self-righteousness, doesn't it? It's saying, I'm more important than God. Usually is what it's saying. It's saying, I don't have to worry about what God has said, and I don't have to worry about what the future brings, because it's about me. So this teaching says, spiritualize it to your position. Where are you at? And you know what happens if you do that? You're going to totally distort everything. Because you're going to base it on your needs, on your wants, on your thoughts, and your error. You can't do that. All of Scripture will keep us grounded. It will help us understand, have I interpreted this correctly? That's why they cut it all off, because then you can make the Scripture say anything you want them to say, can't you? Though there is some truth to the belief of symbolic, it rejects or ignores the role, I said, of Israel and the Jewish people in the last days. And this is what happens when blindness strikes, right? When blindness strikes us, and it also strikes the Lord's word, and it also strikes not just Gentiles, but Jews. The Jewish world has done a very good job of distorting the scriptures themselves and taking them out of context in many cases. Not in all cases, because fortunately they're dependent on the Hebrew Scriptures, but that even that doesn't stop them from distorting how they want to view the Scriptures if they have an agenda of their own. That's why we have to be selfless, and we need to desire that we serve God's purposes, not our own purposes, not our own immediate struggle, not our own immediate challenges. But what is it that God wants us to accomplish? Because if we're working on the goals that God has set, everything's going to work out, isn't it? If you're just focusing on yourself, nothing will work out. Nothing will work out for you. God comes first. Everything else is second. Include yourself, include your wife, include your children. Why? Because if you put God first, He's in charge of everything. He makes everything work. He also allows things not to work when we don't follow His pattern. Funny how that works, right? Not funny, ha-ha, right? But dang. From Romans 11, verse 16 and 18, and verse 20b, the second half of verse 21. Now if the challah offered as first fruit is holy, so is the whole loaf. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast as if you were better than the branches. So hopefully everybody should know what Romans 11 is talking about. It's talking about the relationship between Jew and Gentile and how, in particular, the Gentiles that are being grafted in shouldn't mistreat the Jews, right? That they're brothers and sisters, and that it says it's talking here not to be prideful and arrogant, right? However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root. The root is supporting you. Well, what is the root? Well, we would all probably hopefully say, well, Yeshua is the root. But who is Yeshua? Well, Yeshua is the Word of God. And if we abandon the Word of God, you've abandoned Yeshua and you have no root. That's why this symbolic garbage isn't any good. Because it's hacking the root off from what the root really is. You can't just say Yeshua or Jesus is the root. All of the Word of God, Yeshua and the Holy Spirit is the root. Amen? That wasn't. Amen? It's a truth that we need to get, because what we're doing when we hack away the Word, you are hacking up Yeshua. And we don't have the foundation for understanding how we should understand, in particular, for this study, the book of Revelation. Because without the standard and the rock solid scriptures of the Hebrew Testament, we're never going to get Revelation right. Not possible. In verse 20, the second half of it, you keep your place only because of your trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. Terrified of what? Terrified of distorting the relationship between Jew and Gentile and distorting your relationship with the Word of God. It's not just Yeshua. Yeshua is everything. You can't take Yeshua, separate Him from the Word. You can't separate the Word from Yeshua. You can't separate the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the Abba Father. They're a unit. You can't just start chopping it down, oh, I'm all for Jesus or Yeshua, and I'm going to do what He says. I don't have to do the Hebrew Testament. But who spoke the Hebrew Testament into existence? What kind of garbage is that? Because that's what it is. It's garbage. Let's call it what it is. This and other theologies like it just chew up and distort the Word of God and His heart. And what happens is, then we don't know what to do. We don't know what's true. If we can just allegorize Revelation, then we don't have to worry about real consequences or real victory. It can work both ways. So before we get into some of the details, everybody wants to talk about Revelation. If we don't understand how to study it and look at it, it will be for naught. I'll be wasting my time up here if I'm going to teach the book of Revelation in a way that we can understand how we are to be accountable to it and how it matches up to the Hebrew Scriptures. The book of Revelation is written the exact same way as the other prophets. Same way. Why wouldn't it be? John didn't write this revelation. Who gave the revelation to him? Yeshua. Why would Yeshua do it any differently that He hadn't done for the last 1,000 years, 2,000 years, or however you want to gauge it. Yep, everything changed. Everything was fine for 4,000 years, but 2,000 years ago, the whole game changed. Who said? The apostles sure didn't live their lives like the game had changed. And they weren't teaching people that the game had changed. What they were teaching was that the Mashiach had come. And that through him, we could live in his word. And we could have eternal life because he pays our price. He pays the penalty. It has nothing to do with doing away with the word of God. The word of God is still good. And that's the same. We can need to understand this foundation when we're studying the book of Revelation. So isn't today's church, isn't the church guilty of the same crime today, killing or denying the prophets? And I bring that up because without that understanding, we will not be able to understand the book of Revelation. Denying the Jewish people's role in the Lord's full plan, that's a problem. It's not only anti-Semitism, it's replacement theology. And it's also bad theology. This is what the symbolic approach has created. You can read more about that in Matthew 23. I'm not going to read them here, or Luke 13, which talks about the killing and the prosecuting of prophets. You killed the prophets. You kill the prophets. So what Israel was guilty of, the church is also guilty of. If you're going to ignore the prophet's word, then you've killed those prophets. Have you not? If you kill their word, you've killed them. Can I get an amen? If you think I'm wrong, then I want to talk to you after. Because if you think I'm wrong, then we're going to have to really sit down and talk about what your relationship is with the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. Remember, the Lord does not see things in a linear timetable like we do. He's outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end. He can review it all the time. We can't. But the Word gives us the benefit of being able to see what has come, what is coming, what is, and what is to come. Can I have an amen? I kind of like that. Fun. So one of the other ways of looking at a theology is called preterist. So this approach overlaps the symbolic a little bit. It views Revelation as a spiritual struggle that is limited to the first century. So this is different. The difference is that symbolic says you should look at yourself right now. This says it was only for the first century church. The first century believers with the Roman Empire, right? And the Jews are seen as enemies of the Messiah. That's a problem. This doctrine believes that the prophetic content of Revelation is completely past. Well, if it's completely past, why do you guys care about what it says? If you all believe that this stuff is past, why do people ask me what's the deal with the book of Revelation? If it's in the past tense, who cares? Most of you believe these different variations of these doctrines and you don't even know it. The doctrine believes that the prophetic content of Revelation is completely past. On the literal return of Yeshua is being only the literal return of Yeshua is being waited on. But we can glean from it some insight. We can in falsehoods, we can usually find a bit of nuggets of truth, can't we? That's what kind of throws us off. We hear something, say, yeah, you know what? That's true, but that doesn't make everything else true, right? So a lot of times within false doctrines are pieces of truth, right? That's what gets us. Clearly, the Roman Empire was a shadow of the Antichrist. There's a teachable, whether you all know that or not. Clearly, the Roman Empire was a shadow of the Antichrist. It is not the Antichrist, but it is a shadow of the anti-Messiah. One such point, right, is the seven hills in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the women are sitting. Also, there are seven kings. There are parallels for us to compare in the first century communities to ourselves now. But the word is far beyond just being past. It is past, it is present, it is future, even in the book of Revelation, because Revelation, some of the things that we're going to talk about will happen multiple times, right? Multiple times. But the generation that will witness the return of Yeshua will be in harmony with the lion's share of Revelation. There are parallels to the past, but the future will be the exact match. There's a difference between a parallel and an exact match, isn't there? Something might run parallel, look similar, you might have a little off and on, but it's not an exact match. When Yeshua does return and these things do fall, they will be an exact match to the book of Revelation. And actually, to the book of Daniel as well. And another parallel, which I'll let it go because I'm going to be teaching that a little later on. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you before God and the Messiah Yeshua, who will judge the living and the dead when he appears and establishes his kingdom. Boom. I solemnly charge you before God and Messiah Yeshua will judge the living and the dead when he appears to establish his kingdom. Well, this is what the book of Revelation is also talking about. Colossians 3:4. When the Messiah who is in our life appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. This is not allegorical. This is real things that are going to happen. And there's other scriptures that back up Revelation. If there wasn't, then it wouldn't be worth anything. But it's not allegorical and it's not spiritual in that nature that it's focused. But these things that are in Revelation are actually going to happen. Are there going to be dragons flying around? No. We'll talk about those things later when we get further so we can explain some of those things. I can't explain all of them. Neither do I have the time to explain all of them, even if I could explain all of them. But I will give you enough to chew on for the next couple of years. So then another doctrine is called historical. This doctrine believes that Revelation speaks of past events starting with Yeshua returning to the Father in heaven, and that it will go to a second coming and the establishment of the new Jerusalem. The days and calculations are only symbolic. Wow, this is so different than the other one. So the book of Revelation started when Yeshua first came, and we're on the clock, and all those things are happening until he returns. But the days and calculations are only seen as symbolic. They see no relevance in the actual days and the timings and the calculations. That's a problem. Now, there's a bit of truth in there, though. So, St. Augustine is the head of this list as well. He sees the cycles of disasters being played out in his time and his near future. So, Augustine, who was very influential on the early doctrines of the church, saw everything had almost already happened. It happened before him and it happened during him. Well, that clearly can't be. That the seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath covered his time. And I may later make some arguments about, can we make arguments that maybe some of the seals are already broken? I think we can. But I'm not going to swear by it because there's arguments otherwise. But when I look at the world, clearly I can feel like a couple of the seals are open already. Wars, rumors of wars, destruction by wars, Islamic terrorism, these are all things that add up to destruction from the second seal. Food for thought. I'll get back to that some other day teaching. That the seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath cover his time. The historical view has a great deal of acceptance, particularly in Protestant thought. And that's why many of you might know some of these things, because that is the mainline Protestant view. It is historical. And it is problematic. And it's highly anti-Semitic. Most, if not all, Protestant doctrines are anti-Semitic. Everybody knows what anti-Semitic is, right? Okay. If you don't know, say so. So where's a lot of this come from? Well, most of it was actually initiated by Luther. and the other reformers. Reformers saw the book of Revelation in historical perspective. So why would that be important for us to know? Because they saw and see the Pope as the Antichrist. Some also think that he is. That the anti-Messiah has been present a long time. So here's the problem with it. Because they're saying he's present now, that the Antichrist is present now and is represented in the Holy See through each pope. That's not what Revelation says. The Antichrist has not arrived, or at least he hasn't made himself known yet. Will it be a pope? I don't know. Probably an argument that could be made for that, but there's lots of arguments. But we do need to understand what their view is so that we don't get confused. Of course, hopefully none of us are believing or following that the Pope is, you know, Messiah here on earth. Because that really is a representation of the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, isn't it? That we believe that they're God, right? The Antichrist and anti-Messiah, we believe that they have that power and that they're God. Well, the world's going to follow them like they're God. Aren't they? So we might be able to, you know, mix hairs or cut hairs, but the reality is those that are going to be deceived by the Antichrist will see him as the Savior. Right? What the book of Revelation says? I believe it. They attribute the struggles and plagues to events that have already happened in history. Why do they do that? We're redeemed now. We're saved now. That's the problem with that doctrine. Nobody's saved until the very end when you've made it. Nobody is saved now. You have the promise of salvation and the life you lead, and Yeshua has opened that door. If salvation, you see, they believe that salvation came when they believed in Jesus, and that doesn't matter what they do, they're saved. Doesn't matter what they think or do. That is not the testimony of Scripture. So that's why this can be a very dangerous belief. We got past it, right? This doctrine believes we got past all the hard stuff. It already happened. What Revelation was talking about, don't worry, we missed it. Which is complicated when then you start talking about the doctrine of rapture, which says, oh, we're going to be raptured out before the time of the tribulation. Well, make up your mind. It can't be both. Think about it. That's problematic with those two doctrines. They don't fit each other, yet they use them together. You either hear or you're not. Either it's past or it isn't. What is it? If you think it's past and you made it, how come you're still out here on earth? What happened to the rapture? Of course, you all should know I don't believe in the rapture. Not the Christian version of it anyway. Only the poor Jews will be the martyrs in that doctrine. Those left behind. That's not what the Scripture says. It says the holy ones will suffer at the time of tribulation. Don't confuse being met up in the air, meeting the Lord up in the air with rapture. That's ridiculous. If there was a doctrine of rapture, I guarantee you that Paul and the apostles would have been talking about it. They didn't. The theology of rapture is only about 150 years old. Everybody thinks 2,000 years old, really new, really new. All right, so where am I? Okay. But as with the other approaches, historical can be helpful. It does point to parallels in past events, and it surely can point to the fact that we are much closer to the Messiah's return. We do want to be historical, not as that it's ended, but that we can see that God is fulfilling his word. We can use it that way. That is the truth. Matthew 24:3, when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the Talmudim came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are coming? And that the Olam Hazeh is ending this world? Mark 13:4. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what sign will show when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Luke 21:9. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, don't panic, for these things must happen first, but the end will not follow immediately. So we can see there's lots of parallels, because I don't think we've had a world that hasn't been at war forever, right? So there's clearly parallels to that, but the big one hasn't happened yet. You know, World War II is considered the end, war of all wars, and the end of it. More people have died now since World War II and all these other little things that go on that ever died in World War II. But we see parallels. The parallels are okay, as long as we don't make them doctrinal to determining that the word is null and void or it's past. Things fulfilled can be past, but things unfulfilled cannot be past. That makes sense, doesn't it? These three, there was three of them, right? Three approaches can be messy. There are numerous doctrines that mix them, right? So we have these three that I've talked about. There's another one I'm going to talk about. But these three, not only three, but we find lots of variations and mixtures of these three doctrines. So it's messy. It's like Christianity. There's not one Christianity. There's 48,000 versions of it. It's like Judaism's. There's 300 variations. Messy. Not to be messianic, but messianic is messed up too sometimes, isn't it? These three doctrines do not believe, they also don't believe, in a literal thousand-year reign, which we find in Revelation chapter 20. They don't believe in it. Numbers are irrelevant. I don't think the Lord is vague about when he says the thousand-year reign and then another thousand-year reign, and he tells you why. So why isn't that important? Why is that irrelevant? Why is it just allegorical? He said, I don't even know how you make it allegorical. It's 1,000 years. In 1,000 years, I'm going to kick Satan's butt, right? And then there'll be 1,000-year reign without him, and he'll be burned up. I mean, these things have importance to us. We may not know the day the 1,000-year reign starts, but we can be assured that there is 1,000-year reign. If not, what was the point of saying it? Chapter 20, I believe, is indeed a parallel for us about the current church or the community, the body of Messiah, and our circumstances. Let me give you an example, one that Dr. Daniel Jester pointed out, what he calls the Reformed tradition. Dr. Jester, I know him personally. He's the leader of Tikkun Ministries. He's one of the brightest people I know. He's Jewish, but he was raised Presbyterian. He has more degrees and I have dogs. You all know me, I got a lot of dogs. So, the Reformed tradition with the preterist persuasion, and I'm quoting him, that the church will conquer all obstacles and rule the whole world for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, before the return of Yeshua. That's a problem. Thus, they would not be expecting any future anti-Messiah to arise. Indeed, the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 are all seen as referring to the events of the first century. Most of the book of Revelation is seen as having been completed during the period of the Roman Empire. That's why nobody talks about the book of Revelation. And that's why those of you who want to know about it, when you ask people, they go, don't worry about it. They believe it's irrelevant. That's the majority of the church world. That's what they believe. That's why it can be frustrating trying to get answers. It's too complicated. It doesn't make sense. So what's the easiest way to get out of that? It's not relevant anymore. It happened in the first and second century. Don't worry about it. That's the easy answer, right? When I was 13 years old, just before my bar mitzvah, I went up to the rabbi. Most of my friends were Christians. And I said, Rabbi, I said, what's the deal with Jesus? He says, we don't talk about it. That was the end of the discussion. Right? Just wash my hands of it. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to figure it out. It's irrelevant. Jesus is irrelevant in the Judaism I grew up in. That was the end of it. There was no discussion. And that's what's happened to much of the books of the Bible. It's what's happened with the Hebrew Testament as well. Washed our hands of it. Irrelevant. And we wonder why we walk in such darkness. So there's one more significant point of view, which we call the futurist approach. I don't call it that. It's other people. It sees Revelation as representing the last great tribulation before the return of the Messiah, Yeshua. So with that statement, for me, I appear to primarily be a futurist in belief, as they are also premillennialists. I seem to be a premillennialist, meaning that I believe there are literally two 1,000-year reigns. I believe there will be two 1,000-year reigns, and that makes me a premillennialist. If you don't believe that, you're not that. So, the millennial kingdoms which precede the establishment of a new heavens and a new earth. I believe that. I happen to be, Dr. Jester believes in it as well, so I'm in agreement with his teachings, at least in this case. And I believe that this approach best fits all of the Torah. It best fits all of the Hebrew Scriptures. And that's really why I believe, based on application, testing it through the Hebrew text. And it has been affirmed to me by the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be teaching you. The reality is that key parts of the revelation to Yochanan by Yeshua have yet to be fulfilled on earth. Amen? I would hope we could all agree that there are things that are not fulfilled, at least even if we vaguely read it, right? We haven't seen everything. Clearly, we haven't seen the return of Yeshua, right? So at least that hasn't happened, depending on your outview. And they must be literally, not just metaphorically. And I'm not talking about the language per se that's used. You know, I don't expect us to see dragons. The dragons represent something else, and I'm not teaching that today. The reality is that there may be a bit of truth in all these interpretations, but we need to be very vigilant to the leading in each of you to the Holy Spirit and all the words for application and understanding and in real time as well, present and for the future and its prophecies. We can't live just in the past, we can't live just in the present, and we can't live just in the future because the Bible's not written that way and the Lord is timeless. So we have to be prepared to see with spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts so that we can understand not just the book of Revelation and its application and what may be fulfilled or not, but that we can understand all the Word of God so that we can apply it and understand it and that it makes sense when we read more Scripture and more Scripture. It's why, as I've studied over the years and as I teach, I learn new things and I change. Why? Because I learn too, just like you do, and I realize some things I didn't know, and now I know it better because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. If I'm not changing, then you should question my walk. And if you're not changing, you should question your own walk. Because a lot of us don't like to change. We close our eyes and we put the binders on. We have to challenge each other, and in particular, you have to challenge yourself. If you're not challenging yourself, if you're not growing in your walk and your understanding of the Word, something is wrong. And it's not wrong with the Bible. And it's not wrong with the Holy Spirit. It's you. It's me. I'm not here to teach you things that will tickle your ears. I'm here to give the truth as best way I know it, as the Holy Spirit delivers it, so that we can be convicted by God's Spirit. My job isn't to placate you, and our job isn't to entertain. Our job is to walk out with the living God, the truth, and we should grow. So next week, I will start talking about the content of Revelation. Everybody will be happy, I'm sure. Maybe not now. From a very Jewish perspective, because that's how it's given. And I pray you will be interested and indeed edified. So I'm going to end today with two scriptures. From Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. For this reason, ever since I heard about your trust in the Lord, Yeshua, and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. In my prayers, I keep saying, the Lord, the God of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will have full knowledge of Him. I'm praying this for all of you right now. That as we walk it out with Him, that we will be filled with the revelation of our Lord, of our Father, of our Ruach, and of His Word. I pray that He will give light into the eyes of your hearts so that you will understand the hope in which you have been called. What rich glories there are in the inheritance He has promised His people. If there's one thing I can do as a shepherd is that I can push and shove and irritate you to the point that you will listen more to the Holy Spirit and read the Word of God so that we can be transformed. So that we not only can we understand the book of Revelation, but when we read any book, we'll know it because the Lord will write it on our hearts. And we will no longer need those to teach it to us because we will know it in our hearts. But if we know it in our hearts, we'll all be in unity. Last verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of the Messiah in all its richness. The word of the Messiah, what is the word of the Messiah? Revelation all the way back to Genesis. In all its richness, may it live in you. May the word of God live in each of us. All the word of God, not just a piece of it. All the word of God live in each of us. And that it will teach us and counsel us and each other in all wisdom. And that will lead us to really worshiping as we sing psalms and hymns. I'm not big on hymns, but spiritual songs with gratitude to God, to all your hearts. Lord, if you guys are stuck, you're missing it because the Lord has opened the door for us. And you each need to walk in. I can't drag you in the door. Nobody else can drag you in the door. You're going to walk in there with your eyes wide open. And you're going to find yourself, if you can't worship, then you haven't walked through the door. If you can't worship, if you can't pray, if you can't read the Word of God, there's things holding you up, probably the enemy, but you haven't let go of that and you're not trusting the Lord if you're not moving. If your lips aren't singing, there's something wrong. If you're not reading the Word, there's something wrong. Most of it's being rebellious. We're narrow-minded. No, I'm good where I'm at. This is enough. My world is complicated. I don't need for it to be more complicated. You don't understand what I have on my plate. Everybody has tons on their plate. Everybody's sick or hurting or overworked. You know what I'm talking about. We all have that. Our mind isn't any more special than yours, right? Yours isn't any more special than mine. We all have those things, but the devil can use those things to keep us away from our journey, our reaching out and grabbing onto the Messiah. Be changed and be transformed. You know, it was an old commercial, a beer commercial, said, grab the gusto. I think it was Miller High Life, but I don't remember for sure. Anyway, grab the Messiah, grab His Word. You know, football season's coming. So I'm going to have to talk to myself about this. Before I sit down to veg in front of the TV for 3 hours for a game, I need to spend at least a half hour praising the Lord in His Word, right? So that I'm not just vegging out for a whole day, right? And looking comatose, right? I have selective hearing as it is. When I'm watching football, I have no hearing. I can hear the score, but I can't hear anything else. Vino Malkano, our Father, King, Lord, I just lift up this congregation. I lift up your people. I lift up those that you've given me to shepherd, Lord God, and may we grow. Lord, may we reach out to grab you, O God, by your tzitzit, Lord, that we would grab out and reach your word, Lord. We'd grab out and reach your ruach, your spirit. And Lord, that you would be magnified through our transformation. And Lord, that you would write the understanding on our hearts as you write your Torah on our hearts, Lord God. May these be the days that we live in, that you write it on our hearts and our minds. Let us be a congregation that just straddles the world, and that we would be a testimony of faithfulness and obedience and wisdom and knowledge that's yours. And may we test everything with your word and by your spirit, and may we be transformed and changed. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.